since we are in the world, but we're not of the world, then we know that we must often live our lives in contradiction to the world system. We have to live our lives contradicting what they say. The system of the world, as nice as they may be, they are opposed to the kingdom of God. They just don't go together. The Bible teaches clearly that the world system is the enemy of the kingdom of God. The system of the world is a way of thinking that trusts in man to meet his own need. That's what the system of the world is. The system of the world wants us to trust a man, a government, some human being to meet our need without God. That's what their system teaches. That's what they want us to think, that we must submit to that system. But the kingdom of God is the system whereby we live by faith and we depend upon God as our only source. That's the kingdom of God. God is my source, so that when the world says there's not enough, then I don't trust in what they said, I trust in what God says. Here's the reality. In the world, because their system is limited to mankind, there are only so many resources. And if in the kingdom of God, person A runs out of resources, the only way he can increase is to get more resources from person B or person C. Because there's a limit. But we understand with God, there is no limit. His increase is without end. He's the one who made the resources in the beginning, and he can make the resources now. Okay, so with him, there's no end. But if we trust in him, we're not limited to what can happen. Remember, the just, the Bible says, shall live by faith. Now, it's amazing to me, when you read the Bible, and you read the story of Adam and Eve, and you read what happens with Adam and Eve, the moment that Adam died. Now, I'm not talking about the moment he died physically. I'm talking about the moment he died spiritually. The moment he took a bite out of that fruit, he died spiritually. And do you remember what the first thing he did after that was? He tried to meet his own need without God. I mean, the first thing he figured out, he was naked, and he decided that he would meet his own need without God. And the scripture tells us that he and Eve sewed fig leaves together to make clothes out of them. Now, have you ever seen a fig leaf? Fig leaf is probably about the size of my hand, maybe a little bit larger. And they sewed them. Now, that's interesting. They sewed fig leaves. Nowhere before this have we heard that Adam was blessed with the gift of being a seamstress. We found out he named animals. We found out that he did all these things. But nowhere can we find that he learned how to sew. He didn't have his mother to teach him how to do it because he didn't have a mother. But somehow he and Eve decided they would sew fig leaves together. Now I'm trying to think, how did that look? What did they use to sew them with? Well, we don't know the answers to those things, but I'm thinking it was a mess. I mean, I'm just trying to think, if you put thread, they didn't have thread, so it had to be some kind of another plant that they strung through there, and it's not going to hold together very well. And here they are before God, they're trying to meet their own need because they found out they're naked and they're trying to keep their fig leaf suits on. It didn't work out very well for them. I mean, they didn't even have the sense to use an animal skin, and God is the one who helped them. The system of the world, anyone who's spiritually dead, the first thing they will have to do is they'll have to find a way to meet their need without God. Sadly, much of the church has bought into that system, and much of the church is trying to meet its own need without God. And they go along with the world's recessions, they go along with the world's problems, they do all of those things because they don't know who they are in Christ, and they don't understand that God is our only source. He's it. Jeremiah chapter 17 assures us that to trust in man brings a curse. To trust in God brings the blessing. We can choose which one we want to have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, He said, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The way of the system of the world is broad and spacious. I'm telling you, their system is broad, and I mean people are just being herded in that direction, and it takes no thought and no foresight to follow their system. Here's the weird thing is, people are following that system thinking they're intelligent, but they're just being herded like animals. It's broad. It's way broad. It says that that system, that way without God, it leads to destruction. The word destruction comes from the same root Greek word that is translated perish in John 3:16. It talks about being destroyed. It talks about losing, being marred. It says, when we follow the system of the world, it's broad. I mean, it's easy to follow that system, but it says that system has destruction, the kingdom of God's way. It's interesting. Jesus said that that gate is narrow, and it leads to life. It's narrow, which means it's tight. What it's talking about is it's not like broad and wide. It's tight, and you got to be looking for it because you have to find it. Everybody's herded into this other broad way, and it's easy to go, but the kingdom's way, you've got to find it, and when you get there, it takes a little bit of thinking on your part. It takes an active participation in the faith of God. It helps us to get there. We must follow what He's saying, showing us to do. It will take faith, and it will take resolve to traverse this way that God's called us to. I'm not talking about toil here. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about exercising my will to go different than the world's way. I'm talking about following what God has told me to do. The world's way says follow the crowd. God's way says follow the Word. See, sadly, most Christians, once they've made their decision to follow Jesus, they've decided that's all the walking they have to do. They walk the aisle, they make Jesus the Lord, and then most Christians are taught that now all you got to do is don't walk anymore, just wait for Jesus to come back. But the Bible says that we are to walk in love, that we are to walk by faith, that we are to walk after the Spirit and to walk after His commandments. So there's more to be done than just getting born again. The system of the world, it sounds good to the mind, and it seems like it should be okay. After all, according to the experts, that is normal. In fact, according to the experts of the world system, you are not normal if you sell out to the Word of God. They think that you have something wrong with you. The experts say that you are not normal if you are believing God, standing by faith. They don't believe that's normal. Here's my question. Who decides what's normal? How do the experts know what's normal, and how do they get to be an expert in normalcy? Because what's normal in one place may not be normal in another place. Watchman Nee wrote a book many years ago, and Watchman Nee was a great man of God in China, and he had some revelation that many Americans would never have. But he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. And he based normalcy not on society, but what does the Bible say is normal. You see, if you travel the world, you'll find out things we think are normal are not normal. I mean, we think this. We think that if you do this here, that means that's normal. You do that in some other countries, and you're going to get in big trouble because it doesn't mean the same thing. In our society, it's not normal after a big meal to belch. But in other societies, that's normal, and it's accepted and preferred. Oh, that's gross. Well, it's normal in their societies. Who determines what's normal? Our lives, we ought to make the Word of God the final authority and decide that's what's normal, and that my life is not determined by what the world says is normal, but by what God says is normal. The world system says it's not normal. It's not normal. It's not normal to raise your hands. It's not normal to dance. It's not normal to worship God with all your might. It's not normal. See, they don't know God. And people who don't know God don't need to be telling you what's normal. It may be normal for them, but it's not normal. We don't have to have their normalcy. We need to have the normalcy that the Word of God defines for us. The world system may sound right, but it always leads to destruction. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 say the same thing. They say, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. Now, that's interesting. Look what it says here. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are not just a way, the ways. I mean, there are lots of ways to get to death from what seems right. The ways of death. The ways of death. I was reading an article recently, and it was on nutrition. And they in this article said that eating right does not have to be complicated. It's not supposed to be. It said nutritionists say there's a simple way to tell if you're eating right. You might need to take notes here. There's a simple way. Colors. They say that if you will fill your plate with bright colors, talking about greens and reds and yellows, bright colors. So, this morning, I got a bowl and I opened up a package of M&Ms and I poured them in. I never knew that eating right could be so easy. The way of the world sounds right, but the end of it are the ways of death. See, we need to find out what does God say? What is His normal way instead of just believing what they say? We're going to look at our main text this morning. It's going to be from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, you probably know this verse by heart because we're going to read several verses from John, but this one by itself this morning. John chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 10 of John 10. I want you to see what this says. John 10, verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus is talking, He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The word more in there, so he says in the Greek language, it says that they might have abundantly. God said that He wants you to have, Jesus said, He wants you to have abundant life. Abundant life. The Bible says in the Amplified, that very same verse, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. The thief comes to steal. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Here's the sad truth this morning. Many Christians are the saddest people you will ever meet. I mean, many Christians, when you meet them, it's like they just sucked on a persimmon and they're mad they had to get saved. Because they have this thing going on, oh, it's hard to serve the Lord. It's hard to be a Christian, but I'm going to tough it out. Because I know that over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, and I'll just suffer here. Well, the Bible does say there is a mansion prepared for you over there, but it doesn't say you suffer here in the meantime. You suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, perhaps, but for sure. But the fact is that Jesus said that He came that we might have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. It is the will of God for Christians to enjoy their life. Not just enjoy the end of it, to enjoy their life. So my question then, as we start thinking about this, is why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus become a man? Why did He do that? Now in this passage, Jesus was talking about they. He said, I'm coming that they might have life. He's talking about they as His flock. His flock, they are His flock. And He's saying, I want them. I came so my flock, my people, can have and enjoy life. So they can have abundant life. Why did He come? So He came, He said, I've come that they might enjoy their lives, that they might have abundance in their lives. If we're not enjoying it, if we don't have the abundance, then something hasn't yet manifested or we're not doing something right. Luke chapter 4:18, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to preach the gospel. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:8 that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew chapter 1:21 says that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. Some people will say the reason Jesus came was so that he could die. Well, the scriptural reasons we just listed are true. They're all encompassed, in the verse that we just read out of John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come that they might have abundant life." Being saved from our sin is included in life. The gospel, the good news, is included in the life that God has for us. The destruction of the works of Satan are included in life. The life of God is Jesus came, he said, to give us life. Jesus came that we might have abundant life. He didn't come that we would have a lousy life. He didn't come for us to have an empty life, a meaningless life, a frustrated life. Jesus came for us to have an abundant life. That's what he came for. Now, quit looking at the circumstances this morning. Let's get in faith in what the Scripture teaches us. He came that we would have abundant life. The devil wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. What does he want to do? He wants to steal life. He wants to make sure you don't live life in abundance. He wants to make sure you live life in emptiness. He wants to make sure of that. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life." When it says that they might have life more abundantly, the word abundantly means this. The Greek word means superabundant or superior. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have a superabundant or superior life." Superior to what? Superior to the world system. Superior to what Satan is putting on people. The word means excessive. Jesus said, "I've come that my people, my sheep can have an excessive life." "Pastor, all I want is enough for me to meet my need." No, you need to live excessively so that God can bless you to the degree that you have enough to meet your need and you can give away to other people. You ought to have more than enough so you can give away. Prosperity isn't just me getting all my stuff so I can have it. Prosperity is succeeding to the highest degree so that I can bless the people around me. Okay, so Jesus said, "I want you to have an excessive life." The word means preeminent. God wants you to live a life that is preeminent, that is visible, that his blessing is upon you. The word is translated exceeding abundantly above. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have a life that is exceeding abundantly above what the world is living. I've come that they might have a good life." The word means more abundant. The word means advantage. Jesus said, "I've come that my people might live a life that has an advantage over the world system." The word is also translated exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure. He said, "I've come that my people can live a life that is beyond the measure of the world standard." We need to be living that kind of life. That's what he said we were supposed to live. The word means more and beyond. So Jesus said, "I've come that they might have a life. In my life, they'll overcome sin. They'll overcome the curse. They'll have all the goodness that I want for them to have." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm signing up for that one today, right? Because that's what he said he came to do. Let's look at a couple other scriptures so we'll know we're not just taking this thought out of nowhere. Think about this. John 3, verse 16. Everybody knows this verse. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Life. Jesus came so that when we believe in him, we won't be destroyed, we won't have to lose, but we will have, everybody who believes has everlasting life. Why did Jesus come? He came so that if we believe in him, we could have life everlasting. Life everlasting. Now think about this. John 3, verse 36, same chapter, further down. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." When do you have it? when you believe. That's what he said. He that believeth on the Son already has, hath is past tense of have. He says, he that believes on the Son already has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. Let's focus on the first half here. He that believes on the Son has, right now, possesses, right now, the moment he believes, right now, possesses everlasting life. This is not saying he that believes on the Son after he dies goes to heaven and lives forever. That's not what it said. That certainly is included in what it says, but that's not what it says. Let me read a few from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified reads it this way. He who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, has now possesses eternal life. Now possesses. The Bible is clear. Jesus came that we might have life, and he came that we might have life when? Now. When do we possess it? Now. When am I going to start living my eternal life? Now. When do I get to have eternal life? Now. As soon as I believe. When we believe, we possess eternal life. Now we're to have the life Jesus promised us. Now the life comes that brings me this kingdom of God. And it's not limited to when I get to heaven. Amen. I'm going somewhere, so hang with me for a few minutes. Think about this verse of Scripture. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, I like this particular verse. Jesus said, I am the way. To what? The life. The truth. About what? The life. I'm the life. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, somebody might say, well, Pastor, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, no, they might say, do you think Jesus is the only way to heaven? It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what he said. He said it, not me. So I believe what he said. He's the only way. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the road that will take me to the Father. He's the truth that will take me to the Father. He's the life that will let me live in the Father. Okay, he said, that's what's going to happen. He is the only way. I don't even get to decide on that issue. He already decided. Amen. So if your friends say, do you think that Jesus is the only way to God? What about Buddha? It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what he said, and I believe what he said. Okay, he's the one who said it. He's the only way. All right, let's read another verse of Scripture. John chapter 17. This is three verses here. Verse 1 through 3. He says, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now listen to this next verse. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He said, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know thee. Who's thee? The Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is life? Life is knowing God, knowing Jesus. The word know here, the Greek word is ginosko, which means to be intimate with, to know by experience, to know through intimate interaction with someone. Jesus said eternal life is having intimate interaction with the Father and with the Son. So life then is more than signing the card and getting dunked in the pool. Life, you might sign a card and get dunked in the pool, but life is intimacy with God, because when you get intimate with Him, that's where the life is going to come. When we choose Jesus, because that's where the life comes from. The Amplified says it this way, and this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God, and likewise to know Him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you have sent. So to have life, now here's the qualification, you get to know Him. And when you know him, you have what Jesus promised. He said, I've come that they might have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows, because I come to this place where I know him. See, Christians sometimes know about him but don't know him. They don't know him. They know about a lot of things. I mean, if you say you know somebody, oh, I know him. Well, then, do you know their favorite color? Do you know if they like salad or not? Well, maybe you don't know them. Maybe you just kind of know them. But when you have a close, intimate relationship with someone, you know things that other people just don't know. So we need to recognize that life comes through knowing him. That's life. It is ours now, and it comes by knowing Jesus. One more verse here in this part of my message. John 20, verse 31. It says, but these are written, these are the words of the gospel of John. John says, these words, these verses are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why was the gospel of John written? The Gospel of John was written so that faith could come to you, and that in believing, you can have life. He said, that's the reason I'm writing this gospel, so you can know. The Amplified says, but these are written, recorded, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that through believing and cleaving to and trusting and relying upon him, you may have life through, in his name, through who he is. So life is in Jesus, can only come by faith. It comes within us before it is manifested without us. It comes by believing. It comes by having this intimate relationship with him. John said, the reason I've written this gospel is so you can believe and have life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. This is a pretty important subject, wouldn't you say? If that's the purpose of the Gospel of John, that's what Jesus came to bring, was life. So we can see clearly the desire of God is that you and I have life. Wow, that's kind of a broad subject, so we're going to look at that for a couple of minutes here. We can see that life promised by God is only available through Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Don't dogs and cows and flowers and mosquitoes have life? Aren't they living? What is that? What's the difference between the mosquito life and my life? See, we need to find that out. The word for life in all these passages I read to you in John, the Greek word for life is the Greek word zoe. We spell it in English Z-O-E. Little girls, that's a pretty popular little girl name these days, Zoe. But there's much more to that word than just existing. It's more than existing. Somebody might say that a person has life who works every day. I mean, he goes to work every day. He's driving a car that he's having to make payments on, going to a job that he hates so he can make the money to pay for the car that he's making payments on, so he can go home to sit in a living room in a house that he's making payments on, sit in a chair that he's making payments on, to watch TV that he's making payments on. And he does that every day, day in and day out. He comes home. On the way home, he buys the 6-pack or 12-pack of beer. He sits in front of the TV, and every day he watches TV till he falls asleep. He gets up in the next morning, and he does the exact same thing again. And then when the weekend comes, he might get to go to the lake, or he might get to go, if his wife makes him, go to the mall or whatever else is going on. And we talk about somebody living that life. And then after he works 50 weeks every year, they give him 2 weeks off. Woohoo! And he lives for it, man. I mean, that's what he wants. He gets the 2 weeks off because now he can buy some extra beer and he can spend more time at the lake or the cabin or wherever he is, and he can sit on the deck drinking the beer, looking out over the lake, and he can lean back and say, oh, this is the life. And then he grows old, he retires, and he dies. And his kids do the same thing. I mean, he might even, because he has a spouse, because he supposedly is living life, he can even procreate, and we say that's life. That's life. Is that living? You see, we have mistakenly thought that that would be life. There's no life in any of that that I just described. I heard somebody say, yeah, except the beer. No, not even that. There's no life in that. That is simply existing. That's not living the kind of life that God has prepared for us. Let's look at this word Zoe for just a moment. If you look this word Zoe up in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and Dr. Vine was a very knowledgeable man, and we use his definitions a lot around here. The word Zoe means life as a principle. It means life in the absolute sense, or life as God has it. Zoe means the life quality of God. It is the life that the Father has in Himself, which He gave to the Son to have in Himself, which He gave to us to have. Jesus said, I've come that they might have what? The life quality of God. That they might have the life quality of God in abundance where they are now. When you believe, now you possess the life quality of God, or the Zoe that the Bible talks about. The Bible says that we're to have the quality of life that God has. Jesus said that we might have that in abundance. The word Zoe means life of the absolute fullness of life. It's not talking about just existing. It's talking about the fullness of life. The word life means life real, life genuine, life active and vigorous, life devoted to God, and life that is blessed. It's not just talking about a beer and a football game. It's not just talking about enough money to pay the electric bill this month. It's talking about living a life that is full, that is blessed, that is vigorous. I mean, it's talking about not just existing, but it's talking about life all around us. Now, the Greeks did not usually use the word Zoe in their literature when they talked about life. When they spoke of ordinary life, they used a different Greek word, and that Greek word was bios. B-I-O-S is how we spell it in English. Bios. We get our word biology from that word. Bios. When they talk about life, just normal life, they talked about bios, which was life right here, the day-to-day activities that made up the daily experiences that we have. And they, in Greek literature, they used the word bios. When they reaccounted present life, they called it a biograph or a biography, which is a life writing. So the Greeks, when they wrote about life, they normally used the word bios and not the word zoe. But Jesus specifically uses the word Zoe, as does John. The word Zoe to the Greeks now, this is what they believed. They thought that Zoe, the term Zoe, referred to what they would call the force. Whenever they said Zoe, they were referring to the force. Now think about this. Jesus, the life that Jesus gives us is the force. It is the force for good. It is the force for blessing. It is the force for God's will being done in and through us. It's a force that is different than just existing. The Greeks said it was the force or a force. Zoe, according to the Greeks, was the life animating principle that comes from the realm of the divine. That's what the Greeks said. It came from the... So we understand that only true life, and when Jesus is using the word, he's talking about life that can only come from God. He's talking about life that comes from the heavenly realm. This life empowers in the material world. It empowers us. It's more than just existence. When Jesus promises life, he's referring to the life of God that's available to us here and now, the life from God to us that overpowers just living the bios life. I realize this is pretty a lot of intellectual things we're having to figure out here. But understanding life, Jesus said, I came that they might have life in abundance to the full till it overflows. I came they might have and enjoy the life quality of God. In abundance, to the full, to the overflow. That's the will of God, right? I hope we've established that. Now, let's put a couple things together this morning. We've been talking for several weeks about grace. And I'm going to put some things together for you this morning. Grace is not referring to the new birth. It's referring to God's favor on my life. Referring to God's goodness in me that I did not earn, that I didn't make happen. He gave it to me. And it's not by my toil. It's by His favor, by His grace. We've seen that grace is an empowerment from God. It shields us and it brings us to the place of His promise. We found out that grace means graciousness, kindness, or sweetness. It's something we can't earn. Grace is favor. The word charis is translated favor. Now think about this for just a moment. Favor. When you do somebody a favor, you do it out of the kindness of your heart. If I do you a favor and I expect you to pay me back for my favor, it wasn't a favor. It was a service. I mean, just like when the mechanic works on your car, he fixes it. He's not doing you a favor. He's providing you a service because he expects you to pay for it. I don't know if you've ever thought somebody was doing you a favor and then at the end of it, they expect you to pay them. It's pretty disappointing, isn't it? I thought you were doing that for free. No. I earn my living like this, and so I need you to pay me. See, if it's a service rendered, we pay. If it's a favor, we expect nothing in return when we do that. Favor is always granted out of goodwill. Now, think about this. We have the favor of God. We have the grace of God on us. I am what I am by the favor of God, by the grace of God. Favor is a gift bestowed as a token of love. Favor is preferential treatment. If God favors you, He treats you preferentially. He's not a respecter of persons, but His covenant brings His favor. All right, to anybody who will believe it. Favor is an advantage given to one over another. We've talked about all these things, that we are the highly favored of God. All right, last week we put together the terms grace, gospel, and blessing. We saw the gospel is the good news of God's grace for all who will believe. We saw the gospel of grace is that God wants to bless you. All right, we found that scripture in the book of Acts. It said Jesus came to bless you. We saw that Jesus preached blessing from the beginning to the end of His earthly ministry. He's instructed us to preach the gospel. We saw the gospel was preached to Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, you're blessed. And you'll be a blessing. And that is our blessing as well, because we have that very same blessing. We saw last week then that the gospel is that the blessing of God will come by His grace to all who will believe it. That's the gospel. The gospel is you don't have to be cursed. You can be blessed because God's grace will bring it to you. So now, I want to put this together with the word life. Jesus came that we might have life. John's gospel was written so we might read it and believe so we can have life. So let's connect a couple of things here. First of all, we're going to connect life that Jesus came to give to the gospel, to His grace, and to God's blessing. First of all, let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. What I want us to get is the faith today so the life of God will rise up inside of us, flow through us into our daily lives. John, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. So He called us by His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, now look at this, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Bible says the light of the gospel illuminates the life, the abundant life that we have the privilege of living. It is brought to light. Life is brought to light through the message of the gospel. The good news is you don't have to live a living death. You live life. The good news is you can live the quality of life that God has for you. You can live Zoe life by virtue of the grace that's on our lives. Darkness is the absence of light. Death is the absence of life. Many people think that death is annihilation, but a death isn't annihilation. Death is separation. And so when we talk about this in terms of life, life is not just existence, but life is connection. If I have the life of God, I've got to be connected to Him because He's the source of that life. That's why we have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and upon believing, we receive the life because then we get connected to Him. The moment I don't believe, I disconnect. What I don't believe about healing, I disconnect from the life in healing. What I don't believe about deliverance, I disconnect. Believing brings that connection that draws the grace of God, that brings the life of God into my life. Isn't that good? That's why you got to hear the Word, be in the Word, talk the Word all the time. The gospel message brings to light our need for God and how we can become connected to Him once again. So that's life and the gospel. Let's look at life and grace. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," talking about your wife, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, let me give you a little bit of marriage counseling, first of all. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, husbands, listen to me. It doesn't tell the wife to dwell with you according to knowledge. It tells you to dwell with her according to knowledge. Why would it say that? Because wives typically know what you like. They typically know what you want. They typically know what you like for dinner. They typically know what colors you like. They typically know what foods you like. But men, most of the time, are clueless. Am I right or not, ladies? Yeah, I mean, men, they just like, oh, you like that? Oh, you mean, what? You wouldn't want a washing machine for Christmas? What? It's Valentine's Day. I mean, don't you need a sewing machine? And men are like, yeah, that's a good gift. Because they don't dwell with them according to knowledge. How do you get the knowledge? I don't know. The Holy Ghost has to give it to you somehow. And you better be in the Word, meditating and believing God, because what they want changes all the time. Pastor, move on. Let's get to our subject. It talks about giving honor. But notice it says that we are heirs together of the grace of life. There is a grace of life. Now that's interesting. The grace of life. You could also say it this way: heirs together of graces, of life's grace. Heirs together, because this "of" is a possessive word. So you put apostrophe S at the end of life. You could say heirs together of grace, of life's grace. Life, the life quality of God, has grace in it. It is filled with grace. I mean, it's life's grace. It's life's grace. The life of God contains the grace of God. It says heirs together of the grace of life. The charis of Zoe is what that says in the Greek. It is Zoe's charis. It's telling us that there is life that is available, that God's grace is a part of, so life is connected to the grace. Romans 5, verse 21 says this. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I like this one, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Now, we understand we're already the righteousness of God in Christ, right? So, grace reigns, grace is in charge, grace is calling the shots, through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace reigns. It is calling the shots. Eternal life here is not talking about heaven. It's talking about because we are the righteous, because we have the life of God, grace now is in charge. I am not trying to be righteous. I am righteous. Why? How can you say that? Haven't you sinned? Did y'all not hear the children's story? He canceled my sin. He forgot my sin. In His opinion, I am totally righteous. Grace reigns through righteousness, and that is life to me. I have the life quality of God. Listen to the Message version of that verse. It says, all sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us to life. A life that goes on and on, world without end. Grace invites us to life. Grace is having a party, and it's inviting us to this party of life. You can't manufacture it. You believe your way, and you have life. Let me read it from the Amplified. I just like this. This is really a fun subject to me. So, that just as sin has reigned in death, so grace, his unearned, undeserved favor, might reign through righteousness, right standing with God, which issues in eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Lord. Grace reigns because we've already been made righteous and we already have received life because we believe the gospel. Ooh, my goodness. Think about this then. Grace. We talk about grace, we talk about the gospel, let's talk about the blessing. Psalm 133 says this, verse 3, for there, where, in the place of unity, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The blessing contains life. Life has the blessing. The blessing and life are heavily, heavily connected. Man, where there is the life of God, there is the blessing of God, wherever they are. Listen to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Moses, the Lord's talking through Moses. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, that's interesting. He said, I'm making a record because you're going to make a choice. You can choose which one you want. There's a record. We're recording it today. He said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. In other words, life is blessing, death is cursing, right? He said, I'm setting before you. You have a choice. It's like he's got a tray of blessing cookies and cursing cookies. Life cookies, death cookies. And he said, I'm setting them before you. What flavor would you like? And we choose. We're the ones who get to choose this. God does not force it upon us because grace, life, the blessing, it can only come on us as we choose them. Remember, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and that's the default setting of the world, and they go that way. But narrow is the way that leads to life because we choose it. We choose that way. We would rather have the life cookie than a whole tray of death cookies. Now that only makes sense, and yet many people choose not to believe what he said, and they choose by default to go the broad way that's leading to death. We know from verse 15, the Bible says in that same chapter, that the choice of life is good. The Zoe life that Jesus came to give us is chocked full of the blessing of God. I mean, God's life is full of the blessing. Life and blessing must be chosen. Okay, well, how can we choose it? How can we choose this life? Well, in that same chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 14, it tells us how to choose the life. It says, But the word is very nigh or near unto you in your mouth and in your heart that thou mayest do it. And then it says, choose this day. He says, the word is close to you. How do you know the word's close to you? It's in your mouth and in your heart. When you choose to put the word in your mouth and in your heart, when you choose it, then you choose life. When the circumstance that comes against you defies the word, and if you agree with the circumstance, and you say, we'll never get out of this, we're going to die from this, my back is killing me. What if you start saying that type of stuff, you just have made a choice. And it was the wrong one. You choose life. You choose blessing by choosing the Word, by making sure the Word is in your mouth and in your heart. That's how you find the path to life. Ooh, now that's easy, folks. And the only way that can happen is if I take the time to spend time in the presence of God, spending time in His Word, meditating in what the Word says, and when I do that, I'm able to do the Word, but most of all, I made a choice. Now, that's quoted in the gospel, in the book of Romans, chapter 8. The Apostle Paul quotes it. He says, "But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the Word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, that doesn't say thou shalt be born again. He's talking about you'll be rescued, delivered, made well, made whole. He said, when you choose the Word in your mouth and in your heart, the only way to get the Word in your heart is by your mouth and through your eyes, seeing it, saying it, seeing it, saying it, hearing it, seeing it, saying it. It comes to those gates and it drops into your heart, and eventually what happens, that's what comes out of your mouth. And you choose. You choose life. Even though all of your bios to this point, you have said death, death, death. Now you've got to train yourself to say life, 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 life. Because we make the choice. It is the will of God for us to have life. The gospel, the grace, the blessing, the life that Jesus came to bring to us. The life that He came to bring. Ooh, man. Now, this was my introduction. When I was typing the outline, I realized that this was as far as I was going to get today. There is something about life that Christians have not grasped hold of. There's something about it that's deeper than what we've known before. Next week, we're going to look deeper into the subject of life. We're going to talk about the spirit of life. We're going to see that God wants us to live in a bigger space we've ever lived in by going through the narrow path into His life. The life quality God has in store for us is that we can enjoy life to the full till it runs over. We reign in life, the Bible says. It's in the Zoe life. If we're only living the bios life without Jesus, we can't reign. I'm talking about Christians here. If Christians only live the bios and not the Zoe, the bios is going to happen whether you want it to or not. The Zoe comes by believing. I mean, today, you're going to do whatever you do today, and people will call that life, but it may not be. It may just be existing. You don't have to have faith to eat a sandwich. Most people don't. Some people, it takes real faith to do that. But in this room, I don't think we have to have faith to eat lunch today. It won't take faith for you to watch TV this afternoon. But it will take faith for you to have the quality of life that God has for you to live in the upcoming week. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, today I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the life that comes only from You. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You said that You came that we might have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, Lord, we understand this life that You promised us is not without challenge because the enemy wants to steal it from us. We understand that. We understand, though, that the life is even sweeter when by faith the enemy is defeated because of the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sweeter life even still when we walk and live in the overcoming victory that You provided for us. My prayer this week is we would consider life. We would consider the Zoe life, Jesus, that You came to bring to us. We would consider that it already exists inside of us. And Lord, we would let it out that it might do in this realm what You choose for it to do. Lord, I thank You for blessing Your people. I thank You for blessing them empowering them, using them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.